Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark 14, and just start at verse 1 for context. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. And verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us." Disciples went forth, came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. And the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed, and brake it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, The hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And then in John's Gospel, after the portion we were looking at, and we should read from verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. We touched a little this afternoon on the occasion when the Lord instituted the supper. And I've read from the other two Gospels because I hope if you were taking notice, you might have noticed one or two differences in the accounts, especially in the order in which these things are mentioned. Now, I suggest that it would be a very good study for anyone to make in comparing the different accounts of the Lord's last days on earth, especially the institution of the supper, and just especially make note of the order in which things appear, because it often comes up, the question whether or not Judas was at the Lord's Supper or not. And you'd be surprised how many different views there are, even amongst those with whom we walk in practical fellowship. One or two come down clearly. They put their cards on the table, as it were, and I'm one of them. I would say very clearly that Judas wasn't at the supper. But some might say, what about Luke's account? It seems absolutely clear that Judas was there at the supper. Well, we need to just make one or two comments as to the Gospels. One we can make in regard to John's Gospel is that John doesn't mention the institution of the supper at all in the chapter we've read. It's passed over. Of course, it did take place, but John doesn't comment on it. If we read, as we did, the account of John's Gospel, verse 2 of chapter 13, it says the supper, King James says the supper being ended, but as it was pointed out, it's perhaps better during supper. It says, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And yet, in verse 27, and then in verse 27, it says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. So it's clear that John mentions in two different parts what was in Judas's heart, his will, subsequently having received the sop, Satan directly influences him. It says it entered Judas. Whereas in the other accounts, I think it's in Luke. Luke just tells us at the outset. Just find my verse 3. You see, immediately Luke says, thence entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being a number of the 12. So it's a very interesting comparison, and the Gospels present different things in a different way. Some things are mentioned by more than one writer, others are unique to that Gospel. So what's the answer? How is it then that Luke records Judas's being at the institution of the supper? Well, there are two possibilities. If you compare Mark and Luke and John, and you place Judas at the supper, one or other of the accounts can't be right, if we take the chronological order. And so one conclusion is that there must be some fault with the scriptures. Well, I hope any suggestion of that would cause a sharp intake of breath. That can't be possible, can it? And I hope we know enough about our Bibles to know that no such mistakes or errors are contained therein. So what is the answer? Well, as has been mentioned, the Gospel writers have a particular focus in bringing their testimony of what took place when the Lord Jesus walked this scene. As is mentioned, Matthew's Gospel in particular, emphasizing the Lord Jesus as a king, king of the Jews. And so I suggest, this is not a new thought by any means, but it's one that I have concluded is right. Mark's Gospel presents the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. And this is very clear when we see that the word immediately takes place. Immediately, and then, immediately. It seems to indicate the Lord's diligence and obedience in going from one task that was set from the Father to another. And so it is that Mark, I think, of all the Gospels, presents the account in a chronological order. Probably the order in which things took place. I won't say that categorically in every case, but generally speaking, it seems that Mark follows the order in which things took place. And that would be consistent with one who wanted to present the Lord as one who was here to do the Father's will. It's as if a faithful servant is given a list of things to do in order. Do this, and when you've done that, I want you to do this, and so on. Luke, on the other hand, and it's very clear from many passages, he doesn't set out to present things in the order in which they happen, but rather he groups things together, things with a similar theme, and he mentions them together in order to bring out some moral import. And this, I think, is the answer why it appears that Judas was present at the supper, even though he wasn't in actual fact in chronological order. And the reason for that is what has been brought out already, that Luke wants us to be challenged as to the moral conditions that we as true believers find ourselves in. And in the epistle which takes up the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, we're told there, let a man examine himself, and thus let him eat. In other words, it's incumbent on us each to examine ourselves and not then to conclude that we're not worthy to partake of the supper, because how could we ever be worthy? No, it's all of grace. The work of the Lord has made us suited. And so it goes on there, and thus let him eat. So it's that side of things that Luke has in mind. He wants us to be honest with ourselves and to realize that, but to the grace of God, we would be like Judas. And naturally, that's what we were, at enmity with God. We had no desire to follow God's will. Naturally speaking, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And if we were left to our own devices, if our old nature was left to run its course, we could do no other than to take the place of Judas and betray the Lord. That's very, very solemn. But we're to think of ourselves in that respect as to what needs to be judged in the presence of the Lord. And I suggest that's the reason why it appears, and it only appears, that Judas was present at that point when the Lord took the bread and took the cup. I think if you read Matthew's account, you'll find there were two cups. A cup was taken, then the bread, and then the cup. And so it shows that the context of it was the Jewish Passover. It was quite right that Judas, as a Jew, should be present at the Passover. There was no hindrance to his being there. And so we find that the Gospels record that the 12 were there. And so the Lord took a cup, part of the Passover ritual. But it wasn't that first cup that he took up and said, this is my blood in the New Testament. That was a subsequent cup. But then one last thing before I get to what is really on my heart. John's Gospel makes it clear that Judas left. It says, it's very solemn, isn't it? He went out and it was night. And it's, okay, it was really night, but morally, that was the place Judas went into. He went out of the Lord's presence into outer darkness, effectively, out from the presence of God. Now, it's clear that Judas went out. The other Gospels make it clear that having sung an hymn, they went out. And the very beautiful chapters of John, the discourse, is recorded for us what the Lord took up with his disciples. Having gone out on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he spoke with them, and it's very wonderful to consider those chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. But Judas must have gone out prior to that. It seemed very clear. And so when we fit it in with our chronology, we can see that the Lord celebrated the Passover with the 12. He went through certain part of the Passover feast. He presented the sop to Judas. Judas went out. And in the absence of Judas's presence, he then took up the loaf and the cup and brought in a special significance. So that's the answer, I think, to those that say, well, what about Luke's gospel? It seems that Judas was there. No, he wasn't. It seems that he was there, but there's good reason why Luke groups things in that way. But now, to come to what I'd like us to see, going back to Mark's Gospel and chapter 14, we're told, verse 3, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? It had been sold for more than 300 pence and might have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And it says, and Judas Iscariot, verse 10, one of the 12 went unto the chief priests. No doubt he was among those who murmured against her, but isn't this a lovely touch to see the Lord says, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. And so, verse 12, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat of the Passover? So he sends forth two of his disciples. In the other gospel, we're told who they are. Here they're just two of his disciples, because Mark is emphasizing servanthood. It doesn't matter the name of the servant, we don't get a record of the Lord's birth in Mark. What's important is that he's an obedient servant. And here we just have two disciples went out in obedience. Go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. I understand that in the East, it was usual to see women carrying the water pots. It wouldn't have been considered a man's job. And so it wasn't a question of trying to spot a man with a water pot on his head out of a crowd of them. It would have been unusual for a man to be walking with a water pot. This was the significance. And so they were to follow him. Well, I hope we've understood enough from our reading this afternoon to know that there's a spiritual lesson. The man bearing a picture of water. And no doubt the inference is that it's the Spirit of God and God's Word, the guidance and light that we receive from both. And so the Lord's saying to his own, if we have the question, where will we go and prepare that thou mayest eat of the Passover? And the Lord says, follow the man with the water pot, with the pitcher of water. In other words, what do we look to for our guidance? Well, it's the scriptures, and it's the scriptures understood with the Spirit's help. We don't look to what others do, what they do in Christendom, when they do it, how often they do it. We look to the Word, and we find on the first day of the week, as often as ye do it. And so, verse 14, verse 15, he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. Now, isn't it a happy thought to think of the privilege of the supper, that it's a large room? Now, practically, of course, we're used to meeting in twos and the threes, the fewest possible number of testimony. Happily, in some places, there's more than two or three, but in principle, and as it was at the beginning, if we read from Acts 2, it would need a large room to contain those who are the result of God's work, because the Lord's work on the cross was sufficient for all, And on the day of Pentecost, there were many. And in the early parts of Acts, we read there were many who believed. How thankful we are, even today, in a day of smallness, the gospel that we preach is for all. And there are many who need to hear the gospel. So God's capacity, God's provision is sufficient. It requires a large room, and it's a large upper room. Now, this is not to limit those of us that have meetings on the ground floor, but it's a spiritual lesson. It's upper room conditions. It's setting the scene that we're taken out of this world for the time being. We sing that hymn, don't we? Close the door, we leave behind us. And for a while, we can leave behind us those things which quite rightly occupy us in the week, and we can go into the Lord's presence. So we're in an elevated position, an upper room. And then it says, he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. Because when we come to remember the Lord Jesus, the work is done. There are the emblems before us. It's done. It's a finished work we remember. It's been accomplished. We don't need to come and do anything in order to be entitled to remember the Lord. We recognize that the Lord himself has done the work. But then it says, they're made ready for us. Now, is that a contradiction? No, I don't think it is. This comes back now to the moral import of Luke and Corinthians, that there's a necessary preparation. And I would suggest it goes further than getting there and then having to examine ourselves. Did we not notice in the opening verses of our chapters, it spoke of the feast, or the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. And it seems that the whole feast of unleavened bread, I think it says that in Luke actually, quite explicitly, the feast of the unleavened bread was called the Passover. Not just the Passover itself, but it had given that name characteristically. And that might be something to take account of when we read the gospel accounts, especially when in the judgment hall the Jews were anxious not to be defiled. It wasn't so much necessarily the Passover they had in mind, but one of the feasts connected with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But Corinthians tells us that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us now. Let us keep the feast. And there is a very great point, I think, that we should be in the good of the Lord's Day every day of the week. And it would be a very unhappy thing if we turned up on the Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord, having had a week of the things of the Lord not having entered into our lives at all. And I think it's really the force of the scriptures that would, recognizing that Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us, we should keep the feast. We should be, as far as we're able, in the good of what the Lord has done day by day, so that when we come on the first day of the week, we're not coming cold, but rather it says, they're make ready for us. There's a certain amount of heart preparation that should be taken up so that we don't come empty. And now he speaks of one who was to betray them. And so careful had Judas been to keep under the radar. He'd been with the disciples, and outwardly he was one of the 12. The scriptures constantly say the 12, not 11 and 1, but the 12. And when the Lord said, one of you, they were all saying, "Is it I? Who is it?" It wasn't clear to them that it was Judas. So successfully had he portrayed his being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And that's a solemn question for us, isn't it, as to whether we are we good at disguises, or is there a reality? And so Jesus took bread and blessed it, gave it to them, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. In the account that we looked in John, we come to this matter of the sop. This is the signal that the Lord used to indicate who it was of whom he spoke. Verse 26, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped." And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. I understand that this sop was preserved for an honoured guest at the Passover. And in this, the Lord gave a touching testimony to his love for Judas. And I think we touched on this in the reading, that even knowing the heart of Jesus, even knowing what Judas was going to do, the Lord loved him as he loves all. For God so loved the world. God's love is not limited. And yet, the love of the Lord Jesus towards Judas, it didn't touch Judas's heart. This approach was refused. Judas turned away from this special sign, special token of the Lord's love. What should have marked Judas out as the special object of the love of the Lord Jesus didn't touch his heart. His heart was hardened. And just like Pharaoh of old, who time and time again hardened his heart, eventually God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And here, Satan entered into Judas. And so, very solemn. And how right it is then that the scripture records, "He, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." Judas went out into the blackness of the place that's reserved for those who ultimately refuse the love of the Lord Jesus. How solemn. But I want to conclude with going back to what the Lord said of that dear woman. "She has done a good work in me." And surely the whole import, when the Lord took the loaf and the cup and said, "Do this in remembrance of me," it's a matter of affection. And isn't that what the Lord seeks? And so I think the greatest preparation when we come together on the Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus is to be reminded of the love of the Lord Jesus for us. How can we do anything than to respond in affection to the Lord Jesus? When the emblems are there, the loaf and the cup separated, speaking clearly of death, death has come in. You separate the blood from the body, that's the result. Naturally speaking, death comes in. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he laid down his life, having power to do so and power to take it again. Uniquely so. No other man could say, "I lay down my life." You might set off a train of consequences that leads to your life ending. But the Lord Jesus laid down his life and took it again. So the Lord's love for us is there, right in front of us. How can we do otherwise than respond in affection? And so that's what the Lord looks for. He recognized it in that dear woman. He acknowledged it in before all. He he offered his love, a token of his love, to Judas, despite what the Lord knew was going to take place. And yet Judas turned his back. So we want to take account of these things and see Judas's apparent presence at the supper to speak to us of our moral need of preparedness, but most of all to be reminded of the depth and the length of the love of the Lord Jesus. We had it, he went to the end, the uttermost. And there's only one right response for each true believer when we have any opportunity to remember the Lord, to hear his words, "This do in remembrance of me," should we not want to respond out of affection to the Lord Jesus?